starting with Acts chapter 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke all boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of the high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered at the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. And now he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and there remained no little time with the disciples."
Well, last week everyone was so excited to hear the gospel about Jesus Christ, weren't they? not just here in Kingsley, but back in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Everyone last week was so excited to hear the word of Jesus Christ. Do you remember where we left off last week at the end of last week's passage? Paul and Barnabas had just proclaimed the gospel, the word of God about Jesus Christ. They proclaimed this gospel to a synagogue. That's like a church. That's a Jewish church. A synagogue full of Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch. And we got the early verdict at the end of last week from that proclamation of the word. Verse 42 of our passage, last week's passage. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Some people were saved, it seems, in the end of last week's passage, and the rest were excited to hear more. Come back next week, Paul and Barnabas, and tell us more about Jesus. Well, here we are, 1 week later, sitting in Kingsley and looking at what happened 1 week later in Pisidian Antioch. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Almost the whole city gathered. Last week's good news about Jesus Christ has spread throughout the cities during the week, and now everyone has rocked up to the synagogue to hear about Jesus Christ. Sounds like a revival is about to break out in Pisidian Antioch. But is that the outcome that we should expect? At this point of our journey through Acts, is that the outcome that we should expect? Not everyone responds to this word the same way. That's what we've learnt on this journey through Acts. It's what we see again today in the passage that Bill just read. Some people receive the word about Jesus Christ with great joy. They put their trust in him and they are saved. But other people reject the word of God about Jesus. They reject it altogether. And in hostility, they even try to suppress the word of God about Jesus. Like these guys that we then read of in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Not all the Jews, of course, are opposing Paul here. We already know from last week's passage that some of them believed. But other Jews, Luke tells us in the account here, other Jews are violently opposed to this word of God about Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. And he's talking to Jews there. He's talking to Jews, the hostile Jews. He's saying the word of God about Jesus Christ had to be proclaimed to Jews first. After all, Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills God's promises that he's been making to the Jews for 2,000 years. It's necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside and thereby declare yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That quote there at the end that he brings in there is from the prophet Isaiah. It's from 650 years prior to the coming of Jesus or thereabouts. Isaiah prophesied about God's servant, about his suffering servant, the Savior, who is Jesus Christ, Paul's been explaining. God's promise of salvation was prophesied by Isaiah from people from all nations, not just the Jews. And so by God's command, this news of salvation is going to the ends of the earth, despite the opposition by these certain hostile Jews. Well, when the Gentiles of the city hear Paul explain that fulfillment of all those promises that God has made, that salvation is now opened up to them as well. They erupt with absolute joy, as you would expect. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Some people are desperate for this word of God about salvation in Jesus Christ. They received the news with great joy. They put their trust in Jesus Christ and they are saved. And on the word goes, spreading throughout the whole region in Pisidian Antioch, the passage then says. But we get a bit more insight in this week's passage to the other kind of response to the gospel, this kind of response to the gospel, those who oppose the word of God. Did you notice the extraordinary length that those people go to try to silence the word of God? Starting in Pisidian Antioch in verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. As I say, by this stage of our journey through Acts, we shouldn't be surprised by this. It ought to be one of our expected outcomes in response to this preaching of the word of Jesus. And this time it gets intense and Paul and Barnabas are driven out of Pisidian Antioch. And so they head to Iconium. One stop that way. They head over to Iconium and they continue preaching there into a synagogue again, we might notice, to try to reach the Jews as a priority. But as Paul just explained in the last city, God's plan of salvation has also opened up to include non-Jews as well. So sure enough, we see that both Jews and Gentiles come to the faith in Iconium where they're preaching. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. The word Greeks there, by the way, means Gentiles. That's just another way of saying Gentiles. The word Gentiles, by the way, means non-Jews. That's how the Jewish mindset works. There are Jews and there are non-Jews. A great number of both Jews and non-Jews believed. But in Iconium, as always, again, we get not one expected outcome, but two. Many people believe, sure, many people believe, but on the other hand, some people oppose the message. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And then the apostles, strengthened in their resolve to preach the truth, they dig in and they counter that opposition again. They counter the poisoned attack from these people against the word of God. And verse 3, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. As this wave of opposition hits, the apostles preach all the more. And again, more preaching leads to more division. This is getting monotonous. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Eventually, the opponents get their way as their plans turn more violent. Verse 5, if you've got your scriptures still there with you in front of you. Verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas head to another city, Lystra. And then another city, Derbe. And then to country areas around those two cities to continue preaching the word of God about Jesus Christ. this time, what might the expected outcomes be this time, do you think? Joy and salvation, or rejection and hostility? Well, to keep us in suspense, Luke, our narrator, just hits the pause button on that question, as if we're getting seasick from this tussle between preaching and opposition. He hits the pause button and tells us about a confused response that happens by the people of Lystra following a miraculous healing in verses 11 through 18, if you have your text there, or verse 8 on. There's a healing, and then the people think that Paul and Barnabas are gods because they had the power to do that healing, and they want to make sacrifices to them. We might pick up that part of the story another day, but it's worth just pointing out a few things about it in passing today. First of all, do you notice that it's a carbon copy miracle? Another carbon copy miracle, exactly like the man who was healed in the gate called Beautiful, as John and Peter were heading towards the temple in chapter 3 of Acts. Do you remember? It's exactly the same miracle. It's exactly the same God. And now that this mission has broken out of Israel to the rest of the world, we can expect the same things. Second thing we might notice is that they're not in a synagogue this time. This seems to be unfolding in the city square of this city. These are not Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that we're talking about, this crowd. This is just the masses. This is a pagan context. These people do not know the one true God. Paul has to explain to them about the one true God, to turn away from that worthless pagan practice and discover the one true living God. So there's some differences going on there that we might notice. But as I say, we'll come back to that story. It's too big for today. We'll come back to that and look at that in a few weeks' time. And you might even realize that it gets interrupted. It gets interrupted. They scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. It doesn't actually answer what's happening there. Suddenly, but Jews came from Antioch. We're back to that tussle between preaching and opposition from God-fearing people who are opposing them. It interrupts. The narrative interrupts again, cuts in again at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. That is, hostile Jews came from the last city that they were preaching at and the last city before that, from Iconium and Pisidium Antioch. These people are going out of their way to persecute Paul and Barnabas for preaching the word of God. And having persuaded the crowds, they get their man. Well, they get one of them anyway. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But not so. Not so in God's providence. The disciples gather around Paul, and he gets up alive and carries on with the mission. Why do these people keep persecuting Barnabas and Paul? It's one thing for them to want to silence them in their own town, in their own district. But why follow after them like this, after they've moved on? Why are they tracking after them, going to such lengths? What is driving this hostility? Well, if we backtrack to where this all started, it's jealousy. If you have your Bible open, chapter 13, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They were jealous of the fact that the whole city had turned out to hear the word of God about salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, if we understand that text right, they don't want God's salvation to flow to the Gentiles. It's a bit like Jonah being upset with God for granting forgiveness to the Ninevites, if you remember that chapter of Israel's history. These Jews see themselves as God's people, and they see everyone else as not God's people. That's what's going on here in their mindset. They presume to be God's elect, God's chosen people. But the truth of the scriptures is that God's salvation is for people from all nations, just as Paul and Barnabas explained to them from that prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And although the mainstream Jewish community has failed to grasp this simple premise, God's promise was always to flow through them to the ends of the earth. They call themselves children of Abraham, but they've somehow forgotten that point, that way back at the beginning, God's promise to Abraham was for a global blessing. On page 10 of your Bible, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's in the scriptures all the way through. So too, if we want to look up later on that prophecy by Isaiah that Paul and Barnabas quoted there, you see a bit more of what God said about his promised Saviour. They only quote the second half of Isaiah 49 verse 6. The first half of Isaiah 49 verse 6, God says, "It is too light a thing. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. It is too light a thing that you do that. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God's plans are just too big for Israel. He sent forth his son to bring salvation to the world, exactly as he promised. So too, we read earlier from that beautiful Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Isn't that exactly what Paul and Barnabas are doing in Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium? Aren't they explicitly fulfilling that psalm that Israel's been singing for 1,000 years? It's hard to understand how these hostile Jews in the story here have worked out their position on this, to fight against the word of God that Paul and Barnabas are bringing. How are we supposed to rationalize their jealousy about God's salvation flowing to non-Jews? Because such jealousy, such a hostile position is in clear contradiction to God's promises in this Bible. Not just those few examples I just picked out there from Genesis 12 and Isaiah 49 and Psalm 96. I just wanted one example from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That's how my OCD works, you know. They're woven all through the scriptures, this promise. This is God's plan to take his salvation through Israel and to the rest of the world. But these hostile Jews, well, they're not rejecting Paul and Barnabas' mission. They're rejecting God's mission. We read from Romans 3 earlier, and Paul closes that beautiful section that Bill read. "Or is God the God of Jews only? Of course course not. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Of course he is. Of course he is. Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Here's a challenge for the church today. As we try to process all this and work our way through Acts, this is a challenge, it's still a challenge for the church today. God is on mission, full stop. And therefore, we are on mission, full stop. Let's make sure we don't fall into the same trap that those Jews had fallen into. God's church is not some kind of exclusive club. Christians engage with the world, telling people about the offer of salvation that's there in Jesus' name, telling it to everyone who will listen. It's God's plan that his salvation is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Because the ends of the earth need to hear about forgiveness, eternal life. If we jump back into Acts 13, that explains why Paul and Barnabas keep pushing ahead. They just keep pushing ahead and preaching the same unpopular gospel. Unpopular to some, that is. Because to speak this word about Jesus Christ is to speak this word about Jesus Christ into the fire. Despite the opposition along the way, the message needs to be heard, and so the mission must continue. Firemen don't rescue people from safe houses. They don't rescue people from the safety of the fire department. They go into burning buildings and pull people out of fires. So too this gospel must go into the world. Christianity is not just some kind of country club. Paul and Barnabas can't just hide out in some safe Christian territory somewhere. They have the word of salvation for the nations. So they must push on into the next fire and the next fire and the next fire to pull out everyone who wants to be saved. Likewise, the church today needs to engage the world for the sake of everyone who's just waiting to hear this great news, desperate to hear this great news. On the other hand, we can't engage the world with a modified, watered-down, more acceptable version of this word about Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas might have won a whole lot more converts to some other cause if they had just pulled out all the offensive bits of this, leave out the confronting truth about our sin, and come up with some other message. But they wouldn't have saved any of them. So too, we must speak the same message. We must point out sin as sin. We must be prepared to call fire, fire. As unpopular as that is, the truth according to God's revealed word to us must be proclaimed. All of humanity rightly stands under God's judgment. Rightly stands under God's perfect judgment of sin. That's the bottom line. So Paul and Barnabas aren't proclaiming a safe message. They're not sugarcoating this gospel so that it sounds more palatable in a corrupt and burning world. We don't have regular news. We have epic news about salvation for humankind, the way that we can have forgiveness from God, the way that we can have release from that judgment that's hanging over us. So that message of salvation, it entails a basic human need to be saved. And that is inherently confronting for people. All of humanity is sinful and standing under judgment. That is an unpleasant message to our ears. Some people just won't listen to that diagnosis. But other people are desperate for the cure. So we come to terms with all the division in this book of Acts. We need to understand that this word of God about Jesus Christ is not separating those who are sinful from those who are righteous. That's not what's going on. All of us are sinful. It's identifying those who are penitent. Those who are penitent and those who aren't. Despite all hostility, despite these jealous people chasing the apostles from town to town, trying to poison people's minds against this word of God, even trying to kill his messengers, some people in this story are being saved. They're trusting in Jesus and being saved. And Paul and Barnabas are determined to keep going into the fire to tell this news again and again. Verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came on to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. This whole mission has been about speaking the word of God about Jesus Christ. And through their willingness to speak that word of Jesus Christ, doubtless thousands and thousands of people had been saved. A whole region had heard this gospel of salvation. Churches were established. Elders were appointed to lead those churches. The Lord had saved those whom he had chosen. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's why Paul and Barnabas keep pushing ahead to preach this epic news about Jesus. But it's not just that they push ahead. We might also ask, why are Paul and Barnabas going back into those hostile places? Did you notice that? They backtracked through all those hostile places. They could have gone ahead from Derbe at the end of that run. They could have just kept going east. One more stop is Tarsus of Cilicia, where, Paul was born and grew up, where Paul has already been preaching, where Paul undoubtedly has got connections, churches, family, people who can tend to his needs after, such hardship as being stoned. No. From Tarsus, they could have then just gone a little bit further east and they'd be back in Antioch, where they set out from, where their sending church would have been ready to receive them back with open arms. But no, they go back into the fire. They head back the other direction. Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. Lystra. They go to Lystra where Paul was stoned. They go back there. Then they go to Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, where the people who stoned him had come from to stone him. Why? Well, to strengthen and encourage, to disciple, to teach, to establish the church, to appoint elders. Verse 21 of our text says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They go back into hostile territory because those who did believe the word of God on their first run through then had to live out their Christian faith in those hostile landscapes. Church is a thing. A tribulation is a thing. The church holds out the truth to the wider world. Sure, that's half of what we do. But the church also meets together amidst all the chaos to encourage believers so that Christians like us can continue this life of faith in the midst of an otherwise hostile world. So don't be deceived into a completely private understanding of this gospel about Jesus Christ. So many people today claim faith in Jesus Christ, but they deny his church. They deny his family that he saved them into. Christians need teaching. Christians need discipling. Christians need encouraging. And by the way, that also means encouraging others. So there's a challenge for Christians today. Jesus does not save people into their own private little eternity. Nor does he abandon them after he saves them. Jesus saves people into his family. Christianity has a corporate dimension, a church dimension, and in community together we are encouraged. In community together we are strengthened, we are built up. In community together we are reshaped according to his word. We're brought in line with his values. So if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, then welcome to his family. Get along and listen to the word of God with your family. Encourage them. After they do, back in the text, after they do encourage all those new believers in those cities that they've already been to preaching the word, Paul and Barnabas head back towards the southern coast and preach the word too, there in Perga. And when they've preached the word there and found new churches, they sail home. Verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Praise God, because that's us. That's us. We're Gentiles. The Gentiles of Kingsley. Let's now live this out in a life that's worthy of what he's called us to. Let's encourage each other. Let's reach out to others. Encourage each other and reach out to others. There's two things for the church to do. Both cases, what's required is that we repeat this glorious truth about Jesus Christ. Nothing else we've learned about in Acts that church is about but proclaiming what Christ has done for us and etching that back across each other's minds when we're struggling and down. As we prioritize that, proclaiming the word about Jesus Christ, as we prioritize that in both outreach to the world out there and in fellowship with one another, we might deprioritize a lot of other fluff and junk that can get in the way of church. If it can take our eyes off Jesus if we don't keep it in check. The thing for the church to be doing is to be proclaiming what Jesus has done for us. When he died for our sins, and in this man forgiveness is now held out to us, and we are freed from everything that the law could not free us from. What should we expect in terms of outcomes as we do that, as we hold out this word about Jesus? What should we expect in terms of outcomes? Well, on the fellowship side of things, we should expect great encouragement, we should expect growth, we should expect maturity, and we should expect joy. Absolutely. That's not going to be smooth sailing. But in the long haul, that's what we should expect. That's what God's doing with us in church. In terms of outreach, we might expect a couple of standard responses. If we've learned anything from Acts, there should be a couple of standard responses. Unbelief and rejection on the one hand, belief, salvation on the other hand. Don't be discouraged by the one, nor proud of the other. God does his work through this word. Through this word, all we do is hold this word out, and God does the work. We're not called to be successful. In the way that the world measures these kinds of things, we're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. This word of God about Jesus Christ will bring the one outcome and it will bring the other outcome. Some people are going to believe it and be saved. Some people are going to reject it. The balance between those two things is God's. It's God's work. It's God's business. Our business is just to speak his word and together to build our lives upon it. There is, however, a third response. I've been saving it till the end. There's a third response, a third expected outcome that we can expect in all this. We might expect God to change people. We might expect God to change people. Paul rejected this word to begin with. Do you remember? He used to be the guy that was stoning Christians. We might expect God to change people. Many of us here rejected this word, myself included, rejected this word for years. Many other people that we know rejected this word, only to then eventually be changed by this word about Jesus Christ. For those who still reject it, pray for them. Continue to speak this word to them, not in bitterness, not in anger or jealousy, in love. God may yet save them by this word. So continue to speak it to them. Whatever he chooses to do, one way or the other, that's how he's going to do it, through this word of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me try and bring all this together in a way that we can put it back to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed this word to us, that you have imprinted on our hearts and our minds that Jesus has died for our sin and that we stand forgiven in his name. Help us to continue to speak that, Lord. Help us to speak it to one another as we walk out this life of faith together in a fairly hostile setting of our own these days. Be with us and strengthen us, and help us to strengthen and encourage each other. Be with us as we hold this word out to those around us who still need to hear it. And Father, we all have loved ones who still reject this word and are perishing. We lift them up to you now, silently in our hearts, and just ask that you change them by your word. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ, that we stand forgiven at the cross. All glory be to your name forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing.